God.
Amen. You may be seated.
Come on, Dad.
Good morning. Don't you love that song? Man, get you fired up.
Come on, Jay.
Are you guys ready? Are you with me today? You know, last week was amazing.
Yeah.
I mean, didn't it give you vision?
Yeah.
We had over 320 people here. That's like 40 more than we've ever had. We blew it out. You know, it was great to have Corey Blackwell here. You know, the old NBA star. And then, you know, his insight and wisdom in the ministry was awesome. If you got a chance to talk with him, man, he is just like levels above you. And I'm not just talking about height, okay? I mean, he was a world sector leader. He was over the Middle East, plus a huge region in L.A., and then Southwest America. I mean, it's like, man, how do you keep that under control? But, you know, we got a great time to chat with him, and you know, we went and, you know, went, played some hoops, and he asked for advice and that, and so I showed okay, well, all right. Of course, Mike and Brittany are in London, hopefully learning lots of things. That's awesome that they're there, and they're going to come back, and we're going to be able to glean off of them all that they've learned. And so if you got any problems, any issues, while they're gone, see Roger and Kama. You know, a number of people came up to me this week, and, you know, after the sermon last week, people talked to me a lot about brokenness. And I thought, you know, that's a sign from God. That's what we're going to talk about today. Being broken before God. And this is potentially a very heavy topic. It's a very challenging topic. But, you know, there's great joy that comes out of it once you are broken before God. It's an absolute necessity to be a Christian. You have to be broken. You know, in the world's eyes, something that's broken is no good. Throw it away. You know, that thing didn't work right. You know, the idea is, hey, if it's not broken, don't fix it.
Oh.
Right? But before God, you know, if it's broken, now I can use it. Open your Bibles to Psalm 34.
Come on, bro.
I will preach it. You know, the Bible defines brokenness in a number of ways. It says, to be cut to the heart. Godly sorrow. Being surrendered. Having a contrite heart. Being humble. Being poor in spirit. And being convicted. In Psalm 34, verse 18, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit.
Amen.
And see, this passage tells us basically that it's a good thing to be broken. You're close to God when you're broken. In Psalm 147, verse 3, it says, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You know, the opposite of being broken is being stubborn. Being stiff-necked. Being prideful. Look in Jeremiah chapter 13. It's right after Isaiah. Jeremiah 13, verse 10. It says, these wicked people, don't you love it when it starts that way? These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. Man. We go after other gods. That's what makes us stubborn. We grab a hold of things and we don't want to let it go. And it's like trying to pry your fingers off of something. We get stiff-necked. Whether it's money, a title, whether it's another person, we hang on to things and we do damage to others because we do it. And we don't understand it is a heart issue. In Proverbs 29, I know we're bouncing around here. Proverbs 29, verse 1, it says, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy.
Wow.
Now, suddenly. Now, I know I'm not talking to any of you. I'm sure none of you have been stiff-necked about anything. All right? I'm sure you haven't been stubborn. Have you ever met Mr. Stubborn? They always got to be right, don't they? Even when they're wrong, they're right. They refuse to ask for help. I mean, they could be sinking badly, but they're still right. They refuse to let go. They stand their ground. And there's a lot of songs about it, too. And people refuse to see their need for God. I don't know if you remember some of you older people. There was a series in the 70s called Happy Days. And there was a guy I could relate to, the Fonz. Now, not because he was stubborn, but because he was so cool. Fonz was cool. All right? Everybody wanted to be like the Fonz. But one thing he could not do was say he was wrong. He'd say, I was... And he'd stop right there. And everybody's like... And he couldn't do it. And see, that's not the heart of a disciple. All right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to define this thing and understand it. The best analogy that I've heard about being broken is the analogy of a wild horse. Okay? They're very powerful, but they're hard to control. And the thing is, you want to still be able to use that strength, but you want to have it in control. But not until they're broken can you use them. And you know all the cowboy movies and all that where the guy's getting on there and the horse is kicking and throwing them all over the place. That's how we can be until we're broken. And then God says, now I can use you. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 8. Now before I read this, just so you know, the church in Corinth, it was in the Mediterranean, right off the Mediterranean, and it was a wealthy center, a trading center. And it was a wicked city, very, very wicked. In fact, it was so wicked, the Romans were disgusted with it.
Wow.
Now, you know it's bad when the Romans are disgusted with it, all right? And Paul basically planted a church there. Now, you can imagine this church, this, you know, haven here, but as soon as you walk outside the doors, it was evil. And the tendency was for people to pull sin in the camp. And so Paul writes the 1 Corinthian letter, and he lays them out. Huge. All right, then he writes the second letter in response to his response. Verse 8.
Come on, bro.
Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to what?
Salvation.
And leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness. What eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern. What readiness to see justice done. At every point, you proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. You know, Paul says, listen, I see that my letter hurts you. And see, sometimes that's the way it is. You're in a situation, and you got to challenge somebody on their sin. It's going to hurt. But if you want them to repent, you got to go there. Why? Because it leads to salvation.
Yeah.
Repentance is that turning back to God, that change.
Yeah.
And without it, there's no salvation. You know, people can go through all through sorts of motions, even get baptized, but the conversion's got to be here in the heart.
Yeah.
There's got to be a changed heart, a different person on a heart level. This is very difficult to do. You know why? Because we're so stubborn.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
He says there's two types of sorrow. A worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow. A worldly sorrow brings what? Death. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. Okay? Well, let's define this. When I was a kid, sometimes I get in trouble. Sometimes. Many times. Okay. Can't lie. Yeah. Many times I get in trouble. All right. And I learned this process when I was a kid. to have godly sorrow, but not a real godly sorrow. Let me explain. I break the window, and, by accident, and I get, chewed out and all that, and I learned to play the godly role, the godly sorrow. I'm so sorry, I didn't know what I was thinking. Well, that kind of thing. And if I could drum up a tear, it would be, man. Now you got him going. Huh? You're right, Mom. And then the old, Mom, I love you. Oh, man. Whatever you think is best, Mom. Yeah. And it worked. But would I change? No! I didn't change. I had worldly sorrow, but I played the game well. And my mom would say, you need to become an actor. Wow. And we do that, don't we? We learn to play the game versus truly change. The bottom line is, are you different? Did you change? There's an analogy I use a lot of times, and maybe you've heard it, about the alcoholic. He comes home, he goes to work, he gets paid Friday night, and he goes out and he spends his money, gets wasted. Okay? And he comes home, then he beats his wife, beats his kids, and in the morning, he feels horrible. And he says, I am sorry, I will never do that again. Genuine, I am sorry. He feels sorry. Okay? But then 2 weeks later, when he gets paid again, what happens? He goes out, gets drunk, beats his wife, beats his kid, and in the morning, I am so sorry. But he doesn't change. Then all of a sudden, a few weeks later, there's a knock on the door, Saturday morning. It's a police officer. And he says, are you so-and-so? Yep. Is this your car? Yep. You need to come down to the morgue and see the 5-year-old girl you ran over last night. And then all of a sudden, he never drinks again.
Amen.
That's godly sorrow.
Right.
But what was the difference? The difference was that the price was too great. Someone else suffered. Now, did his wife and kids suffer? Yeah, but it had to take the death of someone to get him to change. And the question is, what does it have to take for us to break?
Amen.
Now, this really is the message of the cross. Jesus went to the cross, and hopefully we are moved that he took the hits we deserve. And that's supposed to be the initial conversion on a heart level. Look in Isaiah 52.
Come on, bro.
Oh, it's
great, bro.
Isaiah 52. I don't want to get too deep here. Do it. All right. Isaiah 52, starting in verse 14.
Come on.
Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle the nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. Look in chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men would hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds you are healed. We are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, it's really a tense passage, and every time it says our infirmities, I have it crossed out, and I put my. I want to personalize this thing, and we need to as disciples, because it's true.
Yes.
It's true.
Amen.
And he says, he was marred beyond human likeness. This is how badly he was beaten. People don't understand that. All right, and it says he took up all this on himself. Why? So that we could be healed.
Yeah.
This is what Christianity is all about. God says, I want to heal you, but you're going to have to get a godly sorrow about this.
Yeah.
I will stand up here, allow myself to be beaten beyond human recognition, so you could see how much I want a relationship with you. It's pretty intense. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 13. This is all about spiritual healing. Matthew 13, verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For these people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Okay, you look at this passage, and really these are the points, see, hear, and understand. Okay? God wants you to see where you're at. Why? If you don't see it, you can't deal with it. All right? And he says, though hearing, they will be ever hearing but never understanding. Ever seeing but never perceiving because their hearts have become calloused. You know, there's a lot of pain in this world. Any of you gone through emotional, physical pain? Any of you? Yeah, it's life. This is where we live. And what happens is people get a hardened heart. And they don't allow themselves to be freed of that because it's too painful to do that. They put up walls. We've put up walls because it's hard to trust again. I did that before and I got slapped as a result. You know, in the ministry, you hear it all. You hear a lot of horrendous things. Barb and I, over the years, have had to deal with many, many of people's pain and suffering. There's been people who've been raped. I've had to help them through it. There was one boy that I got together with, and he was a young guy, 19 years old, and he was very bitter at life. And what had happened is this gang had grabbed a hold of his dad, and they beat him up with baseball bats, threw him in a garbage bin, and burned him alive. Now, try to heal this guy. That's what's out there. There was a man, when he was a child, his father committed suicide in front of him. And he said, this is your fault. Wow. Now, heal this person. And that's what God came for. To heal us. To free us up. Many times, there are many women who they can't go back and deal with the pain and suffering, emotional, that they went through. And so their hearts are hardened. Many men who've gone and not allowed people in their hearts, where Paul says, open wide your hearts. Let us in. And some people refuse to go there because it's too pain to go back and look. There was a man that I knew of. He went to a friend's house and there must have been something going on. He knocked on the door. The door opened and he got shot in the face with a shotgun. It wasn't a slug. It was shots. His whole face. Lost both eyes. You know, another man was, and I'm talking about disciples, guys. All right, this is people we have to rescue in the church over the years. There's another guy who got shot. A bullet hit him in the head and went on the inside of his skull, came out the eyeball, blew out his eyeball. And he was just driving his car. It just a random bullet hit him. Now you got to rescue him. This is our world, guys. People coming back from Iraq, I've had to deal with, help people. Things they've seen, the scarring. He's studying with Barb's dad. For many, many years, he never talked to anybody about World War II. Never. Me being the young guy, not knowing anything, came to visit, saw all this World War II stuff. Wow, look at this. You know, I started asking him. He just started gushing. But prior to that, he'd never talked to anybody about it. I didn't know. So, of course, the whole family's like, you know, listening. But this is our world. And God says, listen, I came to free you up. I came to help rescue you.
Come on, bro.
There was one sister I was talking to, and she was crying. She said, you know, why am I so much pain now? You know, I've known about all these things before,
But I didn't hurt like I do now. Why? That's because your heart's starting to soften. You know, and you're starting to feel the pain.
Look in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. I want you to understand God's heart in this. He watches, He sees, and He hurts. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You know, you see God here saying, listen, man, I know you're hardened. I know you've gone through a lot. I want to rescue you. I want to give you a new heart. I want you to be cleansed. I want you to feel the cleansing here.
Wow.
Let's look at an example of this. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to look at a man where the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And yet, he had sinned in an intense way.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
You see, with a hardened heart, we do all sorts of things to protect it.
Yeah.
We lie to get the heat off our hearts. We're deceitful. We get angry. Don't go there. Ooh, okay. We back off. Manipulation. Try to manipulate the conversation. We exaggerate. We tell half a story. We paint a different picture just so we don't deal with our hearts. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of a palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, I am pregnant. So David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all the master's servants and did not go down to his house. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, haven't you just come a distance? Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I'll send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. Okay, well, what's David doing here? You look at this situation, you know, it says at the time when kings go off to war. That's kind of a bizarre statement right there, but that's what they did. Why didn't David go? Maybe he'd seen this woman already. I don't know. But he sees Bathsheba there, sleeps with her, gets her pregnant. Then all of a sudden, he has Uriah come home. Now, we need to understand that Uriah was one of David's mighty men. David trained Uriah. He knew Uriah. This is one of his buddies. And he slept with his wife. And he knew who she was. so Uriah comes home, and David asks the stuff, but why does he send him home to his wife? My guess is that he was hoping that they would think it was his son, his child, rather than David's. Now, he's like, I can't do it. How could I sleep with my wife when I know the battle's going on? I can't do it. I'd feel too guilty, David. And you would think this would have broke David. That you would have thought that he would have said, man, that's not my heart. I need to repent. Wasn't that? He goes and he gets him drunk. Sends him out again. Hoping he would do it. Uriah doesn't do it. Let's see what happens now. Verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah at the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. So while Joab and the city were under siege, he put Uriah at the place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Now David commits murder. Okay? And it's amazing to me that he can give Uriah his death sentence and says, go deliver it. Knowing Uriah is such a righteous man that he's not even going to read it. It's his death sentence. And Joab is loyal, and he doesn't question it. He has Uriah killed. So now David's pulled other people into this thing. Okay? And David's heart is hard. He's not trying to see, he's not thinking about Uriah, he's not thinking about Bathsheba, he's not thinking about this kid, he's thinking about his reputation. That's a killer. That's what we do. We are more concerned about how we look than doing what's right, no matter what the pain. And we harden our heart. And once we do it, we got to keep doing it again and again and again. Why? Because the pain's too much, and so we harden and harden and harden. And then what does he do? He goes and marries Bathsheba. Let's read on, chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. Wow. Wow. Intense little story here. God gave David a man in his life named Nathan. We all need people in our lives. To get us to see, to hear, to understand, to turn, and be healed. And see, that if you don't have someone in your life, you need to get them, because you can't live in this world and not be hardened. And it's no fun being hardened. It's, you can't have a great marriage and be hardened. You can't have a great relationship with your kids and be hardened. It's an impossibility. And people are so afraid of what people will see. And so we need those Nathans in our lives. Now you look at Nathan, he tells this little story about the ewe lamb. Okay? Hey, there's a little ewe lamb. This guy had it, loved it. And then this other guy comes and he takes the ewe lamb. Now you look at what David says here. I mean, good night. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Oh, man. Talk about setting yourself up. Man! And Nathan says, you're the man. You know, that phrase is in the Bible. You're the man. Way back then. Can you imagine how David, I mean, just in his mind and his heart, what happened? Did you ever feel that in your heart where it just sinks? That's brokenness, guys. Now, we can feel bad, but do we change? And we find out that David does change. He fasts for the child, and he's laying on the ground for 7 days, hoping that God will save this child. And that's another thing you got to realize. Our sin affects other people. There's a ripple effect. If you don't deal with your heart quick enough, other people will suffer for your sin. My sin. And we got to understand, you know, David was the leader of Israel. So the more leadership you have, the bigger the ripple effect. You know? Imagine President Obama laying on the Oval Office on the ground for 7 days fasting because of his sin. That's what David did. He wanted to deal with it. And we can tell he was broken because of that. There's a repercussion. The question is, how long does it take, or what does it have to take to get you to break? How bad does it got to get? How many people need to suffer before you will change? You know, the night before when Jesus, before he was crucified, Peter could hear and see everything that was going on to Jesus. And it says that Jesus turned and looked at him. And then it says Peter went out and wept bitterly. And you think about it. All Jesus had to do was look at him. What does it take for us? A look? Or do we have to see people suffering intensely before we'll change? And see, that is your level of pride. Your stubbornness. Before we change. And God says, listen, no healing without that change. It ain't going to happen. And we got to understand, God wants us not to have to suffer, but we make it ourselves. The problem is our own. We built that thing. And now we got to tear down the walls.
Wow. Amen.
Come on. Look in Psalm 51.
Come on, bro.
David wrote this psalm after this whole situation. And this psalm is a definition of brokenness. Now we got to understand, you know, David did not defend himself at that point. Once it came out, he didn't defend himself. He didn't say, hey, what was her problem? What was she doing bathing on the roof? What was she thinking? Man, what do you expect? I'm a man. I'm a warrior. You know, he didn't go there. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And really, that's all sin is against God. He personalized it. You know? And see, really, that's what it comes down to. Understanding our relationship with God. Okay, Psalm 51. David wrote this. Verse 1. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. When somebody's broken, they want to be clean. There's a desire to be cleansed. In Ezekiel, God says, I want to purify you. I want to cleanse you. There's nothing better, more awesome, than having your guilt taken away.
Yeah.
The freedom. I remember the first time I got broken. All right, studied the Bible with me. They went after me. And I was like, I didn't know what it was like not to feel guilty. I didn't understand the weight that was on my shoulders. And my guess is most people don't. They don't understand. They're so used to living in it. They don't know what it's like. It's like a fish in water. They're used to it. Take them out, it's a whole other world. And see, for a lot of us, You know, we've either gotten there, we haven't gotten there, but harder to stay there, to stay broken. All right? Then he goes on, he says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." When somebody gets broken, they're very, very sensitive to sin. Oh, I can't believe I just did that. What was I thinking? They're very sensitive. They see somebody do the same thing, they're like, do they realize what they just said? That was incredibly prideful. Wow, that was me. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
You become very sensitive. Can you imagine how sensitive Jesus was to sin?
Wow.
Walking on the earth, knowing he was going to be tortured to death for that sin, that sin, that sin, that sin.
Wow.
It was probably like, oh man, what? And he had to engage in it, see it. We need to become sensitive to our sin.
Yeah.
Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Once again, you personalize it with God. You realize it's an issue between me and God. Yeah, I sinned against this person, but I also sinned against God.
Right.
Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He's saying, man, that's all I do is sin. I just see it everywhere. And when you can see it, that's a good thing. When you can't see it, now, that's scary.
Yep.
Yeah.
And you don't recognize it. You know, there's a young man that I knew real well. He had actually been a member of the church, fell away. And on his Facebook, he wrote this week, he said, I see people walk by every day and I think, wow, what a shame. They need to live for today. And I sent him back a little message. I said, is that your new philosophy? Live for today? And he says, Jay, I know the truth. And I know that I'm destined for destruction. I was like, wow. And I thought, man, you don't realize what you're saying. Your heart's hardened. You may intellectually understand it, but not here you don't. And see, that needs to scare us to get to that point. Verse 6, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. God says, listen, I want to know you. Don't show me the facade. Don't put on the show. I want to know who you are.
Yep.
And it's got to be the same with all of us. I don't want to see the facade.
Yep.
I want to know Mark. I want to know your heart. I want to know Theo. You know, I want to know you. Don't put on the show. We can't have great relationships. And it's the same thing with God. But unless you open wide your heart, it ain't going to happen. It just won't happen. He goes on. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Desire to be clean, to stay pure. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. A sign that somebody's broken is joy. They're happy. The crushing creates joy. You know, it amazes me around Christmas time. There's all these movies on brokenness. I don't know if you've noticed that. Okay? You've got Scrooge. All right? Christmas Carol, right? And this dude is nasty. Just grumpier than grumpy. And it takes three spirits to get him to see, hear, understand, and turn. Okay? One spirit, this is where you were, this is where you're at, this is where you're headed. And finally, he gets broken, and in the morning, he's fired up. He's happy. He says, I've got another chance. And he says, I can't help being so happy. I don't deserve it, but I can't help it. That's the heart of a disciple. Why? Because you've been given a new life. Okay? Then you got the Grinch. The Grinch, man! Oh, that guy. The little Who's in Whoville. They're just great people, aren't they? They're just great people. Little Cindy Lou Who. That's who. You know? And he's stealing all the gifts and all that. Just a nasty dude. And then all of a sudden, he comes to understand the true meaning of Christmas, right? So he's laying there and he's sliding down and it shows that thing on his heart. You see that? It goes one, two, bing, three, pops out. And then he has the strength, you know, that kind of thing. All about brokenness. Then you got It's a Wonderful Life. Ooh, people like that one, huh? It's a Wonderful Life. He's, you know, not happy. He's stuck in this city. He wants to move on and see the world and all that. He just can't be content. Then, of course, it takes someone to see where his heart is at, what life would be like, all that kind of thing. And at the end, he's grateful. You know, he's fired up. Yeah, you're here to arrest me. Oh, awesome. You know? It's all about being broken. And see, let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Once you're there, you want to stay there. Now that's the challenge. How do you do that? Well, you got to stay open. You got to confess sin. You got to be transparent. You got to let people know where you're at. Because you don't want to go back there. It's no fun back there. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. There needs to be a fear to go back there. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Once again, the joy thing. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I want to stay there. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. What does that mean? When somebody's broken, they're evangelistic.
Yeah.
They share their faith. They can't help but tell people. They're just going around, yes, you got to see this church. Read the Bible. It's awesome. What are you on?
Yeah.
I knew you before. What are you on now? I'm on Jesus. You know, that kind of thing. But why is that that happens when first someone just gets baptized and then as we go, it slows down?
Come on.
The hardening of hearts. All right? Verse 15, or 14. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will, what? Sing of your righteousness. Evangelism again. O Lord, open my lips. Evangelism. And my mouth to declare your praise. Evangelism. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You know, that's it. God says, listen, I don't need your sacrifice. You know, I mean, imagine that. God needs your money? No, he doesn't need your money. He doesn't need that. Oh, so you're going to put a 15 minutes in, read your Bible, pray, do all this stuff, but your heart stinks. That's not a relationship.
Yep. Come on.
That's not what he wants. And see, we go through the motions without the right heart. And there's nothing worse than walking the fence. There's nothing worse than really sacrificing a lot and hating it.
Come on.
And so God says, listen, I want you to be fired up.
Yeah.
It's awesome to be with me. It's not a burden.
Amen.
And yet people treat it like it's a treadmill.
Yeah.
Go through the motions,
come
that
on.
Kind of thing. There's something wrong with that spirit. You know, our Roger talked about our contribution coming up the three times.
Hello.
You know, really, any time we give, it needs to be an expression of gratitude.
That's right, bro.
God has saved me. God has rescued me. God has put this family in my life.
Yeah.
And it's giving to God that says, I am invested in this. I believe in this, and I'm grateful for it. Think about where you would be if you weren't here.
Wow.
What was your marriage like before?
Come on.
You know, all that sin you had to, all that gunk you had to deal with, throw out.
Yeah.
Gratitude is what makes us, brokenness is what makes us grateful.
Yep.
You know, many times for me in my life, I've gone back, hardened my heart. It's an ugly thing. And we can let bitterness do that. We can. We can let anger. We can let somebody do something and we can just hold it in. But it's going to come out eventually. You got to deal with it. So if there's an issue you have with someone, you got to deal with it.
Yep.
It's going to come out eventually. We need a Nathan in our lives to challenge us, to love us through it, to express, this is where you're at. And you need to love someone enough to say it.
Yep.
Otherwise, they're going to die on the vine. You know, brokenness before God is many things. It's the heart conversion that we talked about. It's that repentance and change. You know, that healing. Turn and I would heal them. It's surrender.
Yeah. Right.
We have to surrender our pride. We have to quit fighting God. And we have to make Jesus Lord. You know, this week a very dear friend of ours passed away. Roger talked about Gabe. Gabe was in our region for quite a while. So I got a chance to get to know him. And you know, Roger's right, he was zealous and this and that. He's fired up. Been in a number of studies with him. You know, I talked to Chris Broom this week, And he told me, he said, you know, Gabe was doing awesome. You know, the weeks before, he says he was sharing his faith. He was zealous. He was fired up. He was serving. He was the one setting up the chairs for service. He you know, staff meetings, he'd come just to serve, you know, to be a part of it. That's how I want to go out.
Yeah.
Don't you want to go out like that?
Yeah.
Changing lives, rescuing people from the pain, the very pain that we're talking about. It is a very challenging message that I gave today.
Yeah.
The question is, will you change?
Yeah.
Got to get broken before you do. Will you be different after today? That's the goal of my message here. You know, I can remember years ago, like I said, a bitterness. And people had to sit down with me and said, Jay, you know what? You just need to repent. You have this bitterness in you. It was with my father. And I realized I had rationalized it in so many ways. And they said, let's call it what it is, hatred. Oh, I don't hate my father, this and this and that. You're bitter. And I had to realize I was deceiving myself. And I said, you know, I don't hate him, I just don't want to be with him. What's that? You know? And I went after it. I got broken about it. And I had to deal with that, but it got to the point where my dad, you know, he got married again, and he asked me to be the best man at his wedding. And then I realized, okay, I made it. It's proof of my repentance. And that's what we got to look at. People say we are different. Are we different in every way? My prayer is that you're going to go after it. If you're not broken, get broken. If you're not sure, ask. Bro, do you think I'm broken before God? And to God be the glory. Amen.